Think of Pentecost Day. Think of Luke's description of the sound like a mighty rushing wind. Do you have a visual of those tongues of fire that sat over the heads of the 12 before they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance, announcing the gospel that day? Maybe when you hear Holy Spirit, you think of all the controversies. Controversies in which perhaps you've been involved with family members or friends about what the Holy Spirit does or doesn't do today, speaking in tongues, ongoing gifts of healing, whatever. I need to put this down, though. You want me to put this down? This is my timer. That's going to tell me when I'm through. And I want to put this down, but I want to keep it in sight because there's something in here that used to be alive 10, 12 years ago. It's dead now. Has been dead for that 10 or 12 years. It's going to come back to life in front of you this morning, but for now, we'll just leave it there. Holy Spirit. In Orthodox Christian theology, the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God, the Trinitarian deity that we confess. Paul in Ephesians 4 says, here are seven things of which there's one each. There's one God the Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, one Holy Spirit. One God, one divine family, but three individuated separate members of that family. So in terms of our theology, we're Orthodox Trinitarians, but a bit like Cole said, I think some of us in our past have been more like Orthodox Binitarians. God the Father we knew and God the Son we knew. God the Holy Spirit, we knew the language was there. We weren't quite sure what to make of it. Is the Holy Spirit sort of like spiritual electricity? Better a power than a person, an it than a he. There's even the phenomenon in the New Testament. Our English language does not have as much inflection. Words that are distinctly masculine, distinctly feminine, or even neuter. A lot of foreign languages, if you've ever studied French, for example, or Latin. In Greek, words, every word is either a masculine word, or it's a feminine word, or it's a neuter word. Well, obviously, Greek, even in English, you hear father, son, those are what? Those are masculine words. Spirit, it's a neuter word. And John, who among the four gospel writers seems to be more emphatic to try to bring the Holy Spirit into the conversation, and to highlight Jesus' statements and teachings about the Holy Spirit who was to be anticipated, not just by the 12, but by all of the disciples that would ever follow in history. John sometimes broke the rules of grammar to try to emphasize that the Holy Spirit is not an it, not a mysterious force, but a person. And so, in writing the Gospel of John, Father, masculine noun, all the pronouns would be masculine, right? He or his, never the Father it or the Father she. Same thing with the Son, masculine. And so the pronouns, he, masculine pronoun. Grammatically, if you use a neuter noun, you're supposed to use what kind of pronoun? Neuter noun, it. Many, many times in the Gospel of John, when the Holy Spirit is the topic of conversation, here's what John will do. He'll use pneuma, spirit, neuter, and then he'll break the rules of grammar. He won't use a neuter pronoun. He'll say the Holy Spirit, he makes his presence known. This morning, I want to think with you about the Holy Spirit out of John 16. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit promising the presence of the Spirit to the apostles in a very important way, saying basically, I'm going to have to leave. He said that in chapter 14. Remember, don't let your hearts be troubled, but I am going away. And they were troubled. And they said things like, but can we go with you? Where are you going? We don't know where you're going. We certainly don't know how to get there ourselves. Well, Jesus has sort of let the dust settle from that initial shock. But he's coming back to it. By the way, I have something over here. Don't know if I mentioned it, that used to be alive. It's dead now. It's going to come back to life this morning. You're going to see it. In the text, if you'll permit me, the tail end of chapter 15 to lead into 16. Verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I've told you, so that you will not go astray. That they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They'll do such things because they haven't known the Father, and they haven't known me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you of this at first, because I was still with you then. Now, I'm going back to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things to you, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can no longer see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Oh, I have much more to say to you, more now than you can bear. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what's yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making that known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said, the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you'll see me no more. After a little while, you will see me. Mysterious sounding, isn't it? But think about it. There seems to be an understanding among the Trinity, the divine family, that not more than one of them will be on mission away from heavenly, from their heavenly throne room at the same time. And so while Jesus was here, regularly in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but Jesus has said all the way back in John chapter 7 to the apostles, and they didn't even raise a question. They don't have a clue what he's talking about there. The Holy Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit, but he can't come until I leave you and go back. But when I get there, I'll send him. Well, if you listen carefully, that's the same thing he said here. He said, I know, I've just dropped a bombshell, just few hours before when I said I'm going away and you're grieving. And he said, but nobody interestingly asked me, where are you going? Now, got to stop there. Somebody says, but Reuben, I remember back in 14, they said things like, but you're going away? Where? How can we follow you? We don't know. I think this 16 you have to read with the emphasis on a different syllable, okay? I think the emphasis here should be not on the going, but on the you. I am going away, but none of you ask, where are you going? They're worried about themselves in the first blush response to it. We're scared at the idea that you're not going to be here with us. We've been leaning into you. We've been depending on you. When we'd be frightened, you'd comfort us. When we were scared, you would take charge. Jesus said, but the question you haven't asked yet is, well, what are you going to be doing after you leave us? Jesus said, well, I'm not going to be leaving you because I don't love you. I'm not going to be leaving you to ignore you. I'm not going to leave you to leave you to your own devices. He said, it's actually to your benefit that I leave, because only if I leave can I trigger the event of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, but Rubel, how could the coming of the Holy Spirit be better than the presence of Jesus? Well, think about it. If Jesus is in Bethlehem, can he be in Jerusalem? Not in his incarnate body, because it's like your body and mine. It has to get from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to Nazareth to whatever, you know. And when you're in one place, you can't be in the other. When the Holy Spirit comes, where is the Holy Spirit going to be? Everywhere God has people. The Holy Spirit is not going to come in one embodied incarnation. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and quoting Paul from 1 Corinthians 3, the whole church will be his collective temple, because 1 Corinthians 6, every single body, male and female, every single body of that person who is a Christian will receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And here's the way Paul puts it. Don't you know that your bodies have been bought with a price, the blood of Christ? And he says, and now then, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. We have been... And don't ever fall for this. This is Greek. It's not biblical. The inner part of me, the part of me you can't see, the spirit part of me, that's what God saved. This old body is just going to... No, no, no. God has saved you, Paul says, in your totality. Your spirit and your body collectively are what the Bible calls the living soul. You as a living soul are purchased lock, stock, and barrel. Body and spirit. And not only purchased by the blood of Christ, but now, Paul says, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, when he comes, will be, if you're reading the King James Version, your comforter. Can't say that's a wrong or bad translation, but it seems a little bit more passive than the word that is beneath there. The version I read, New International Version, says, he will be your counselor. Don't think psychologist, therapist, counselor. Think counselor as in the law courts. It's a word out of the law courts. We still use it. Counselor is your client prepared. Counselor, what plea does your client wish to enter? When I get back to the Father, I'm going to send your defense attorney. I'm going to send the one who's always going to be with you to plead your case. And when he comes, he will be your counselor. New RSV says your advocate. The word there, and you've heard this one before. Cole got you into Greek this morning, right? Musicians doing Greek. We got to cut that out. That disenfranchises preachers. I mean, anyway, you've heard the word. Paraclete, that's the word that people are struggling to translate here. It is a hard word to translate. Is he the comforter? Is he the counselor? Is he the advocate? Yeah, he's the paraclete. There is a tribal language in Africa, I'm told, called Keri. And Wycliffe Bible translators go to different parts of the world and they actually live in a culture for 2 or 3 years to learn a language that doesn't have a Bible translated. Usually they begin with the Gospels. I think in this case they were working on Mark and John to do them first. And remember now, this is a small tribal group in Africa. They don't have law courts. And so the notion of translating this, he's the legal counsel for, or he's your advocate defense attorney, that wouldn't make any sense to them. And so one of the words among many that they're struggling with, what is the carry word that we could use to translate this notion about what the Holy Spirit's going to do into a language that would be meaningful to them? Here's what they came up with, and it was brilliant. One of the translators noticed one day a group of the tribesmen going out, several of them, maybe a dozen, and they had these tightly bound, heavy bundles on their heads. And maybe you've seen film, you know, they could walk with them and balance, I couldn't. But they're going out with these heavy bundles. And there's one guy in the group not carrying a thing. And the observer assumes that must be the boss. He doesn't have to carry anything. He's going to tell them, turn left. He's going to tell them, okay, take five. Turns out he was wrong. He was not the boss. He was the one who, after they walked a while, if he keeps watch on everybody carrying a burden, and the one that he sees beginning to totter a little bit, the load's getting heavy and it looks like he's going to fall, it's his job. Run over there, tap him on the shoulder, take his load, and walk with him. Because he's fresh. He hadn't been carrying a load. This guy gets breath. This guy gets to get a sip of water. And he walks for a while with no burden at all. But now he's the one who has to be on alert. And if he sees that person beginning to get weak, now that he's fresh again, he runs over, takes the load. They said, that's the word for paraclete. That's the role of the Holy Spirit as Jesus envisions it here. He is the one who watches for you in your weakness and who runs alongside, and when you're falling under the burden, says, I've got it. And he's the one who gives you power and strength to stand. If we had to fight the devil in the strength of what we have, not one of us would have a snowball's chance in the Sahara. We'd all be lost and we'd have no hope. The message of the Christian gospel is to you that when you come to Christ, your past gets taken care of by His death and His blood, and your future is taken care of by the constant presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who's going to lift your load and give you strength when you run out. By the way, did I mention to anybody, I've got something over here that used to be alive. It's dead as a hammer now. It's going to come back to life. Trust me. So Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, it won't be because I've gone away and forgotten you. It's going to be because I have gone away to do something for you better than you could have if I was here with you, because I can't get to all of you at the same time. Holy Spirit can. And He'll be your advocate. He'll be the one who'll bear your burden. He'll be the one to give you strength when you are incredibly weak and you're about to fall. You will not fall out of the Father's hand, because the Spirit of God will be there and He will carry your burden. But at the same time, did you hear Jesus say, but when He comes, He's going to be your counselor and defense attorney, but He's going to convict the world. Still law court language. He's going to exonerate you. He's going to make the defense argument for you. He's going to say, oh, this person can't fall because this person is touched by the blood. But that person, the world, the one who's still in unbelief, the one who's still resisting Jesus, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And he explains, sin because they did not accept God in the flesh and the person of Jesus. They did not believe in me. Of righteousness, because these very people who wouldn't accept Jesus, you see, they thought righteousness was bound up in themselves, their good works under obeying the rules. Jesus said, not only will the Spirit convict the world of the sin of rejecting me, but they will convict the world of its wrong-headed notion of what righteousness is all about. Righteousness is not about being good enough. Righteousness is about accepting a right standing with God as a free gift of grace on the merits of Christ's blood. Therefore, he will convict them of a judgment yet to come for those who don't open their eyes and see what's right before them. Think Saul of Tarsus. For years, what is Saul of Tarsus doing after the church is established? He thinks Jesus is a pretender. He thinks Jesus is a phony, and he blasphemes. And he will later say in Philippians 2, I thought righteousness was in what I was and what I was doing. I'm Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, keeping the law, perfect in righteousness in terms of if I sin, I know what sacrifice to offer. And so I'm good come judgment day. Paul said, whoa. Then I met Jesus and came to understand all of that is worthless garbage. He fell under the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come for the sake, not of being humiliated, but for the sake of being open to the gospel and having the righteousness that is by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit as he faced the future, including judgment. And so in this text, by the way, I do have over here, it's dead now. It used to be alive. But don't worry. It's coming back to life just most any time now. Don't let me forget, by the way, to make sure that happens before I leave. I'm going to lunch shortly. So Jesus says, I know you've been shocked at me telling you I'm going to leave. Don't be. Because in my absence, the burden bearer, the Spirit of God who simultaneously can be not just among you, around you, watching you, but with you and in you. And as he advocates for you, he will at the same time be showing how wrong the world is in everything that it has thought righteousness was about, and how you would get ready for judgment and how you would clear your skirts by balancing your bad deeds with enough good deeds plus one. No. In a little while, you'll see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me. In just a matter of a few days, you won't see me. He's going to be crucified in just a matter of hours from this. They won't see him. He'll be buried in the tomb. But then you will see me. Or maybe we get through the entire crucifixion, resurrection experience, and they stare up into the heavens, gazing as Jesus disappears from their view. A little while, you won't see me. But then in a little while, Pentecost. The sound of the rushing wind, the sight of those tongues of fire, and the Spirit is present, and the new message of gospel, good news, begins to be announced with clarity that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. See how the Holy Spirit's convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? The Jesus you crucified because you thought you were serving God. You thought he was a pretender. You indicted him as a blasphemer. You carried him off to Pilate and accused him even of treason because he claimed to be a king. How many of those people on Pentecost, when they heard Jesus preached, came under the conviction of how wrong they had been? And remember what they cried out? Men, brothers, is there any hope for us? We have the blood of Jesus on our hands. Isn't that a play on words? Have the blood of Jesus on you, in one sense, is your only hope. Their sense of having the blood of Jesus on their hands is, we're guilty of murder. Yes, they were. Men and brothers, what shall we do? Is there any hope? Answer comes back from Peter. Okay, first thing we got to do is deal with your past. So here's what the Holy Spirit says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in Jesus' name. Repent means to do what? Turn around. Take a new direction. Instead of unbelief and rejection and scoffing and blasphemy, confess that this is the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus I will bow. So repent, change your mind about Jesus. He's not the blasphemer, he's the hope. change your mind about the way you've treated him and begin now to move in his direction and be baptized in his name. Boy, there's a turnaround. Jews knew all about baptisms. They did baptisms on the drop of a hat for all kinds of reasons. But nobody had ever done a baptism in the name of Jesus. To take care of your past, you're going to have to change your mind about Jesus, and you are going to have to be willing to submit to baptism in his name. And in that baptismal event, you are in effect going to be confessing him, not just with your mouth that you've changed your mind, but you thought about, Paul makes a big point of it, baptism reenacts death, burial, and resurrection. And in that very act, you're confessing the person I used to reject, the person whose name I used atrociously, the person I blasphemed, I now then confess him in his death and his burial and resurrection. Not that they're scandalous, but that they are precious. But then you're going to ask me, but what about the future? If I have my past forgiven, how do I take care of the future? The same things that used to be my undoing back here. I'd get things wrong. I'd make a mess. Even when I knew what was right, I sometimes couldn't measure up to it. What's going to take care of my future? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. From that point on, you will have a counselor, defense attorney, advocate, burden bearer. Somebody watching for you that if you are beginning to totter, he'll give you strength that you don't have on your own. Or even if you should stumble and fall. He will be there and he will lift you up and he will give you the assurance that in your weakness and your humanness you've lost because you're just so embarrassed, you're so humiliated. I have a good friend who has been the object of Satan's assault in the last 30 days or so, dredging up to her stuff from 20, 25 years ago. Stuff that she long since has repented of, stuff that she's long since been forgiven of, but because of some unsettling things that have happened in her life lately, so vulnerable, so raw, that if my life is in this much of a mess, it must be that I'm being punished of God for those things I did. And you know the gentle word that I spoke to her? You stop that. The God who loves you is not that kind of a God. He's not looking to call up and have you puke up again and then take that and smear it in your face about what you did long ago. He drowned that in the depths of the sea. Don't you go fishing. And so against that gentle word, we've talked about grace. Well, sometimes the gentle word needs to be clear. Some's dead over here, but it's... In fact, yep, it's still dead. But let me show you how something that used to be alive and is dead can get life again. You figured it out, haven't you? Well, okay, I won't. No, I won't. It's just a silly glove. But it's everything that I said. 10, 12 years ago, I've owned these gloves for 7 or 8 years. 10, 12 years ago, thereabouts, this thing was alive. It was genuine cowhide. This was Bossy. And Bossy was a four-legged, grass-chewing, cud-chewing, milk-producing machine. She was alive. But then she died at the hands of someone, I'm sure. And she became somebody's steak. My glove. dead now, absolutely insensitive. And I could scream at this thing, bark at this thing, threaten this thing. You better get away from there. You better go pick that thing up. You say it silly. Yeah, it is. It's dead now. But the tricky part, you're going to see it come to life. Now move it. Now pick it up. Now caress it. You say, Rubel, you tricked us. Not really. I didn't tell you I was going to bring it back to be what it used to be. I don't need a cow. Frankly, I don't want a cow. Our little yard, I just want to walk around in the yard if we keep the cow out there. I don't need a cow, but here's the deal. I don't want to be what I used to be. I don't want to be somebody without Christ and without hope in the world. I don't want to be somebody bearing the guilt of my sin. I don't want to, if that's life, that's a dying life. I don't want that again. But can God do anything with a dead man? Well, let me pull Paul in. You were dead in your transgressions and sin. In the life that you lived in the world. But now, he says, by grace you're saved. Why? Because now Christ is in you and has become the hope of glory. How is Christ in us? Jesus said, I'm going to be with the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be in you, to indwell you, church, and in your very bodies. And the life that you have, I've worn these gloves several years now. The ridges in my hands, the creases in my, they're in the gloves. Even the line across my palm is in the glove. Yeah, and the longer we live with Christ, the more we look like Him. It's not going to happen all at once, because it's a new kind of life. This is not cow life, this is glove life. This is not worldly life, this is Christ's life. But promise is, you're not dead anymore. That is in the past, repented of, and given the physical affirmation of a baptism, just like you've had a bath. Now that you've had the bath, you haven't been washed with the water, really. It's by blood. Now then, you have to take care of the future. You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to be your burden bearer and to carry you on the low and hard and heavy days. Church, revel in it. If you've been like my friend who's still debilitated, you know, you're dragging around the ball and the chain, enough of that. That bad stuff you did back there that broke up the marriage, that alienated the friend, that got you the record with the courts, it has abiding consequences, but you don't bear the guilt of you repent and you're washed clean. The blood of Christ is sufficient. Your baptism affirmed that to you. And now then, let the Holy Spirit, the advocate, talk back to the devil just like he talked back to the world after the resurrection. You thought you had him, didn't you? God's power is greater. You thought you had her and him and him and her too. No, you don't. They're standing with me, and the power that I have sent into the world is there, upholding, sustaining, empowering. And that's why in the latter part of the chapter, Jesus says, joy. Embrace joy. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Listen to me. How do you know the Holy Spirit's present in this church and present in your life? Holy Spirit was not sent to make you jump high, but to help you walk straight. You know you have the Spirit not because of some spectacular thing you can do, but because the Spirit of God is at work in you, changing, transforming, remolding you from inside out to be what God always wanted you to be as His beloved child. That's joy. That's peace. Holy Triune God, Father, thank you that you would love us and plan for our redemption. God the Son, thank you that you would leave heaven, humble yourself, empty yourself, take on the weakness of flesh and be humiliated, persecuted, crucified, murdered. And yet let that death be the death of a lamb put on an altar for the sake of the sins of the world, our sins. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you, triggered by the return of Jesus to glory at the Father's right hand, that you now have come not to occupy a small space, but to occupy all space where there is faith to be found, where there are hearts that are open, where there is conviction about sin, righteousness, and judgment, and where we've accepted the divine answer to that rather than our human efforts at trying to fix and make right what we never can by our goodness and our good works. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for burden bearing. Thank you for speaking in our defense when Satan would drag us back and drag us down. Holy Spirit, let us walk with your fruit evidence, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control, the joy, the peace, and the love that are the hallmarks of your presence with us. May it be so. And as we leave this church, not just singing, but living the righteous presence that you have made possible in our lives. Amen.